this is the birth of John the Baptist from Luke 1:57 to 66. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill of country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him.
His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praised be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace."
Thanks, Julie and Colin and Rochelle and all of you. This morning I wanted to give I've been thinking about this for a while. I would like to give a brief account of some of my experience with a group called Kairos, or Kairos Inside Prison Ministries, and some reflections on my involvement with them over the last couple of years, and if I can fit it into time, some thoughts on how my own understanding of the gospel has changed or developed with time. Firstly, who here has had any knowledge or participation or experience or anything to do with so-called three-day movements such as Casillo or Walk to Emmaus? None at all? Okay, that's good. I mean, that's not good. That just helps me understand. There are these things called, generically, three-day movements that involve pulling people together, often in a residential context, over 3 or 4 days. And it's a presentation of a short course in Christianity. The very first one was called, well, I don't speak Spanish, but it wouldn't be Casillo, it would be Cursillo Christian something. A short course in Christianity that was developed in the 1940s in Spain with an effort to develop leadership in people who are arranging pilgrimages within the Catholic context at that time. It then spread. It became not associated with pilgrimages as such, but the idea of having a short, intense course in Christian living, Christian life, over 3 days, with an interesting aspect that the final part of it is the fourth day, which is all the rest of your life flowing out of that. So I found that it's an interesting thing. It's still more or less in the Catholic Church, although it does depend upon what the Archbishop thinks of it. The Anglicans have very definitely picked it up as Casillo in Australia, and the Uniting Church runs a thing called Walk to Emmaus, obviously picking up the Walk to Emmaus from the Gospel. And there are a plethora of other things. Kairos is Casillo in a prison. So it's an effort, it's working through the chaplaincy of the prison and with a small number of inmates. They're generally referred to within the group as the men in green, because that's what they wear. Guests, colleagues, the people that are there within the prison. The format for this sort of stuff is that everyone is in a table group, and over 3 days there are a series of presentations and short talks, and then that which are followed by discussion and sharing and developing conversation within a table group of about six, of which there'd probably be two team members and the others participants. So it's talks on various topics that are part of Christian living, a Christian life. Not the gospel as such, but the stuff that fits behind it as part of a life. So hope, prayer, friendship with God. There's a bit on study and activity, just building together, developing one's understanding and putting that into practice in some way as part of cultivating a Christian life. I went to, or made my casillo, as the thing's called, about 1999, 2002, something like that, in an Anglican context at Wollaston College. It's a powerful experience, because for 3 days you're not so much locked in, but you're in a residential context, and then interacting pretty closely and with a good level of positive emotion with a small number of people can be quite emotional at the end of the whole thing, as you'd expect. This is actually part of my reservations about it as well. Every now and then, from time to time, I get a little bit cynical on things, and I found a couple of people in my table group saying, oh, this is absolutely fantastic, this has been such a life-changing thing, I've got such a deep connection with you, you're part of my family. And I sort of nodded, and yes, I agree with that, and thinking, we've just been put into a tight pressure cooker situation, had lots guided through a lot of emotional experiences, which generates a certain intimacy of that. Yeah, what happens next? And some aspects of it are reminiscent of the love bombing that was associated with cult groups, of basically getting somebody there, letting them know that they're absolutely loved and appreciated, so that they get sucked into something. So, yeah, there are some of my... I had some reservations on that sort of process. Interestingly, those reservations have actually pretty much evaporated in the context of the Kairos ministry, because it's different. For a start, we've actually been invited into a place rather than getting people to come into a tight situation. But there's also a set of restraints and boundaries that are imposed by the prison context and by prison and chaplaincy policy really limit what can actually be done. At a very basic level, you're getting to know people, but you must not share any personal identifying details whatsoever at all. You don't even, you might say very generically what you vaguely do as a living, and you might say, yes, I live in Perth, but you don't want someone rocking up on your doorstep saying, hey, I'm out of prison, what can you do for me? There are real personal danger stuff in there. Getting to know somebody who's in a prison context, absolutely forbidden to ask any questions about their own personal circumstances, why they're there, what their sentence is, anything like that. If they want to tell you, that's fine, but that's not something you get into. And also, no proselytising, which is a familiar thing through chaplaincy work in many places. And some people have to get over something to actually participate in that because of that. However, I think that these apparent restrictions in practice served to actually wind back some of the enthusiasm that might lead some evangelistic work, leading it astray. By winding it back and having a concentration on listening, of being present, of discussing things, and actually serving in an astonishing way to that the presentation of oneself, the presentation of the team as a group of selves, itself becomes the important communication that's going on. And I think that mitigates very much against the reservations that I've had in another context. There's a great deal of growing trust in this situation. as you'd expect, over 4 days, the discussions gradually become a little bit more open, a little bit more, or more personal. There's more sharing actually going there as trust is developed and earned and given. And I found the this culminated in the last couple of days to have some, over a cup of tea, have someone saying, "Why are you here? What are you doing here? And what you mean you're not being paid to do this? And holy crap, you have actually taken holidays from work to come and do this. Why on earth would you bother doing that?" And I get uneasy about evangelism. Sometimes it can feel fake. But I found myself in a position to say very authentically, because this stuff is important to me and my life, and I think it may be of interest, or you might find it useful as well. That's why we're here. And I felt that just came out of my mouth one day, and I felt very, very gratified. I think I'm fully here. I'm fully present here, doing this. My sense being that we on the team, in spite of ourselves, actually became the presentation of the gospel to people, a presentation of loving concern, and a demonstration of the things that we're trying to talk about. And at some point, I jotted this down. I don't know if it's my thoughts or someone else's or whatever, but suddenly being whacked in the face with the idea that what we're doing in this presentation of the gospel is presenting the possibility of a community based on self-giving love to people whose situation is utterly, utterly violent. And I've been walking around with that, as I think that's a pretty good summary of the gospel that's actually being presenting the possibility, not an argument for, not whacking somebody, but presenting the possibility of a community based on self-giving love. And in that process, actually being part of oneself being the presentation, which has got a lot of wow associated with it. I found the team I was working with were very diverse, but it was the very unity in difference that actually helped make the demonstration of being this community. If you Google Kairos manual online or whatever, you can actually get the PDF of their training manual, which has a lot of interesting information about what they think they're doing. Kairos itself apparently declares they are very definitely not non-denominational. Every person involved believes strongly in their denomination and what they're actually doing, because that's where they are. However, it's working together with those differences that itself becomes part of the presentation and part of the demonstration to people in a fractured, violent place that actually you can actually have creative and constructive stuff without hitting somebody because they're different from you. So the team I was on ranged from the happy clappy end through various varieties of Baptists, I think a few types of Anglicans, and at least one avowedly questionable Catholic that was involved there. The happy clappy guy is a semi-retired pastor of a Four Square gospel church. He's Irish, and his story is that he'd been going to church and going to Mass all of his life, but it wasn't until in his 40s when he came to Australia that he heard the gospel for the first time. That type of wanting to lay hands on people, Toronto blessing type stuff, right through to general run-of-the-mill evangelical Baptist-y sort of stuff, to some of the, some quite definitely liturgical sort of things. So a great deal of variety. Yet in the process of the week, we had our own personal pressure cooker situation that over the period of training beforehand and over the experience of the particular course, we had our own development of trust and deep affection growing within this. The team stayed at Camp Leschenoltia, which is a little campsite reminiscent of all the things we used to go to as youth groups in the 70s. And in one evening, a bunch of people sitting around, a bunch of guys sitting around, and I was walking past, and Joe, the happy clappy pastor, was arguing for the presence of the Holy Spirit in people, that why would God not provide information independent of the gospel to people in Africa? because he's very deep under that the Holy Spirit giving direct revelation. I think that's what you're saying. There's a lot of discussion going on, friendly discussion going on. I happened to time myself at a break, a short pause, as somebody was changing who was speaking, and dropped in that, look, you've got it all wrong. All of you lack the fullness of the sacraments and the blessings of a universally authoritative magisterium. And there was about 2 seconds of delightful pause before everyone laughed with affection and understanding. So just offering that as an example of the unity in different stuff that was there. And I think Joe O'Donovan, he's the happy clappy pastor, and I, we shared lifts a few times, and I think we ended up having quite a warm relationship coming out of that, which is really great. So that's what Kairos does. Taking a living example of the gospel into a place and providing by demonstration, an attempt at demonstration of what it means to be in community across differences, founded on a self-giving love that is archetypically shown to us in Jesus. Just thinking about this, it occurred to me that my understanding of the gospel has sort of changed over my life. In my Churches of Christ and Baptist youth, the key verse got pulled out. Oh, and I don't mean to say that I'm not denigrating any of this. This is just noting some of the differences. The key verse is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." That's the gospel. And associated that, in my experience, were things like little booklets of the four spiritual laws and knowing God, letting people know that God has a wonderful plan for your life, and that type of presentation. And it seemed and seems to me that it's very much focused on the eternal life aspect, which means going to heaven. That's sort of the package which come up. Over some many years, I found myself focusing differently on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, which is the one about God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself and passing on to us the ministry of reconciliation. So that idea of, it's an extension of the idea of going to heaven, but God himself doing the reconciling, God reconciling the world to himself, which has a more communal aspect to it. It has a universal to all of creation aspect to it, and I find I can meditate upon that very positively and creatively and in an interesting fashion. Yeah, and so reconciliation, restoration of right relationship, possibly opposed to concepts of forgiveness through penal substitution from guilt, which you can't tell that in a brief things. More recently, over the last five years or so, I found myself thinking a lot about the Benedictus, the so-called Song of Zechariah, which was part of our reading this morning. It forms part of morning prayer in the Divine Office. So I'm trying to be diligent. I bump into that every single morning. And they state about, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." This is I think it's the Jerusalem Bible. It's got it's got a nice rhythm to it. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has visited his people and redeemed them. He has raised up for us a mighty Saviour, born in the house of David, his servant. As he promised by the lips of holy men, those who were his prophets from of old, a Saviour who would free us from our foes, from the hands of all who hate us. So his love for our fathers is fulfilled and his holy covenant remembered. He swore to Abraham our father to grant us that free from fear and saved from the hands of our foes, we might serve him in holiness and justice all the days of our life in his presence. As for you, little child, you shall be called the prophet of God the Most High. You shall go ahead of the Lord to prepare his ways before him, to make known to his people their salvation through forgiveness of all their sins. The loving kindness of the heart of our God, who visits us like the dawn from on high. He'll give light to those in darkness, those who dwell in the shadow of death, and guide us into the way of peace." I absolutely love that. It's the part of the morning office that I actually look forward to the most. And it's occurred to me that actually it itself is a presentation of the gospel. Obviously, it's founded in very early in the messianic expectations of the people of Israel, looking for the Messiah to come and redeem them. I think they're interesting things because if you want to know what we're saved for, it's to serve him in holiness and justice all the days of our life in his presence, which means arguably doing pretty much what we do now, but more so. And the voice of reconciliation coming from God, like the loving kindness coming to us like the dawn from on high, spreading through, warming, giving light to those of us in darkness, in the shadow of death, and guiding us into the way of peace. And that help, meditating upon that, takes me a long way, I think, into practical everyday stuff about what reconciliation means. Reconciliation with God leading to reconciliation amongst all others. And that's what I think the Kairos inside prison ministry is doing. It's taking that, it is following the light. It's going into a dark place, not with the understanding that you're bringing the light with you, but with it, that you're there to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is already doing, to discover what is going on there in this strange place and to be part of the building of a community founded on self-giving love as shown in Jesus. And I find that very exciting. And it's a form of evangelism which I'm shocked to find myself utterly, utterly comfortable with it, because I hate all that stuff about, have you heard about Jesus? All of my life that's felt fake. For me, it felt like dressing up and putting on a costume and doing something. The Kairos stuff doesn't feel like that at all. It feels like being open, being present, being listening, to hear and to get into step with what the Holy Spirit is already doing in a place where, to the casual eye, it's completely different, absent. And the violence in both in the people's lives, where they've come from, the prison community that they're part of, and the violence imposed upon them by the prison system. I'm not getting... there are reasons why that's a good thing, but it's a violent thing. And I commend it to you. My motivation coming in today is to give a shameless spruik for people who might be involved, like to get involved in something like this. This community is quite particular. It's I don't like saying unique, but there are particular characteristics here which have a gift to other groups of Christians. When I was sitting in a circle with these beautiful men, I thought about how this community might actually interact to be part of that. So I would really like to encourage... It's a thing for men, because men's prisons are for men and women don't get to go in there, not in this sense. But I would really... Please have a consider it. Ask me about it later. Look online, do a Google search or something, and consider that this might be something that would be useful or might be part of you getting involved in something. I was going to say that, you know, anybody who does come forward and get involved with this sort of thing, they go into the running for a set of steak knives to the value of $5.95 or whatever on when they come back on sale at Super IGA. But I would actually really like to see some of you guys involved in this sort of stuff, because I think this place has got a lot to contribute in the way that we do things and some of our focus and the breadth of understanding about what the gospel actually is. That's it. That's what I wanted to say. I wanted to give an outline of this group of people that I've been involved with, a particular ministry, and throwing in a little bit of understandings of gospel about how things change. I was talking to Steve Francis earlier in the week, just about, and an aspect of both came up in conversation, an aspect of this type of stuff is that you get changed as well. The community with God is our community with God that then spreads out, that changes us. And that is part of the eternal life. That is part of being with God, serving him in holiness and justice all the days of our life in his presence. You could do this. That's all.
Thank you, Michael. My question is, how are the prisoners selected, or how do they select to come along to Kairos?
They get to apply. I think I understand that getting involved in stuff, activities in prison is a reward that unless you've got a job that you sit there and get bored and don't do anything. So people like to get involved with things. A lot of people, and yeah, so people put themselves forward or volunteer. Some of them may or may not have been involved in an Alpha project, which also goes through the chaplaincy or other chaplaincy activities. Some of them may well be there with the hope of currying favour to look good, get brownie points and all that sort of stuff. But it's people volunteering and trying to get in.
Hi, Michael. Your last statement about being a men-only thing, for me, begs the question, is there a women's equivalent?
I believe there is. I can't tell you. I don't know if there is in Perth. It's always an issue getting people to get involved. There is also a Kairos outside, which is being alongside families in the community who have a father or a son or a cousin or something in prison inside. And obviously there's prayer and support. Oh, I meant to say, it's interesting, I get a bit funny about praying against persecution and stuff because we're all pretty privileged around here. Actually getting chaplaincy work into a prison can be a challenge with the bureaucracy that's involved in. And I'm led to believe that the current minister that's responsible is quite aggressively anti anything to do with religion going into prisons. As well as the COVID stuff, it's been trying to negotiate how to get in for the next time. It's been postponed twice or three times over the last year for different reasons. And some correspondence came up now where service providers need to provide evidence-based arguments about why they should go in. So the idea of this being a service, possibly in competition with other providers, that has to come up with evidence that you're doing something can be quite a challenge. That's something that just needs to be prayed about. Also, I got a text this morning from the friend who works as part-time as a chaplain saying that be told that only departmental staff are into the prison system at the moment, or at least at Hakea. That includes chaplaincy, don't get to go in. So there's a pretty nasty situation potentially brewing there, and the only answer to it is to pray about it. Sorry, that was just chucked in.
Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. Just a quick question. How long is the training that you have to do to be
a prisoner? Three or four Saturday mornings and early afternoons. That's includes a comprehensive induction given by the chaplaincy, which is very sobering, telling you about, well, this isn't just love and roses. This is the reality of the people you're going to deal with. Do not find yourself in a corner alone with someone. And then developing the talks and then sharing with others. So in that process of induction, developing the presentation materials along very carefully prescribed guidelines that are given to you, there's that development of sharing, and I think it was 4 Saturdays. Apparently I think it could be done in a long weekend, but personally I think extended over time is a good thing. Yeah.
Given the disproportionate number of Indigenous people in prisons, I'm wondering if any of the volunteers are Indigenous, or if they aren't, whether any attempts have been made to include Indigenous people?
In the team that I went into, no, we weren't. There were certainly Indigenous guys from inside, the men in green. Oh, part of the training in the induction is don't go in wearing a green shirt because you might find yourself snatched up in a muster. there's a place to get people actively involved. I do know that in the wider Casillo and Emmaus Walk programs that there are Indigenous people involved in because I knew them. So, yeah.
I'm just wondering what happened to your relationships with people outside when you'd been through this program. So you went through the training, you went through the program, you went inside, but then you haven't been back inside for, sounds like, 6 months. Like, what's happened for you since then?
There is also a thing called the Journey Program, which involves going a select group of people who are able to get there, going in on a Wednesday afternoon into Acacia in my case, and it was a little bit of an ongoing conversation. That's currently under challenge about why on earth people would let go there, or why would the prison let you in? So there is that ongoing thing. In the Casillo and Walk to Emmaus stuff, the fourth day is encouraged to be part of ongoing interactions with people that are involved with that. I personally haven't done any of that, but it is there. And for my sins, I got myself onto the Kairos local committee. So there's opportunities for ongoing stuff and that type of thing as well.
If visiting is not possible, is it possible to contact by other means, by writing an email, maybe anything like that?
I think so. In principle, yes. I think that may not be possible for your participation in the Kairos program. One of to get involved with anything that's organised by the chaplaincy, you must not know anyone that is in prison, and you've got fairly constrained limits on what you can actually do. So it may not be possible to write to people. But the whole thing is put together to have that community developing inside the prison itself. And I'm reminded by the chaplains there that is actually an extremely challenging thing to do, because it's no exaggeration to say that this is a violent place. And I'm told that any showing of weakness, you get picked to death by all the other chooks very, very seriously. And at the end of the Kairos course that I was involved in, Acacia 7, because it was the seventh one going into Acacia, one guy in particular gave a little bit of a talk about how he was responding to things. And he was making some declarations about how he wanted to behave. And some of the talk in the background was that is actually an extremely courageous thing to do. Because if that then gets around, he then gets bullied, potentially bullied to death. So that might be it. Thank you, everyone. Yeah, I can get back to me about the steak knives.